We're in Daniel chapter 7, but as you well know, last two or three weeks, we've been in Daniel, but we're spending most of our time in the New Testament because Daniel is talking about things that are future. We saw last time, we went through the whole series on the Son of Man. Remember Daniel chapter 7, he sees his vision of one like a Son of Man. So we spent last week looking at what is this Son of Man and Jesus and the whole incarnation and what all that talks about. But again, Daniel, it's on your sheet there, number one. Daniel 7:13, he says, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming." But we discussed the Son of Man. If I notice that phrase, "with the clouds, one like a Son of Man was coming." Daniel's seeing in vision form, after this incredible fiery vision of God on his throne, this Son of Man says, "coming with the clouds." Now, there's some debate, but I don't think it's justified. Where is he coming to? Because the very next thing you read there, he was presented before the Ancient of Days. Some think this is the ascension. He's coming, remember, at the ascension, he rose up into the clouds and went back into heaven. Some think Daniel's seeing that because this is him coming before the throne of God. But Jesus himself, we saw last week, quotes this. Remember, when he's before the Sanhedrin, he's being on trial, and Caiaphas says, "Tell us plainly, are you the Son of God?" Remember what he says? "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of glory." He quotes this as his coming, as his second coming, as all these things. And we'll get to that this week and next week. Several of the second coming passages all mention him coming with the clouds. Coming with the clouds. So Daniel basically is seeing Judgment Day. He's seeing the end of the world. He's seeing the end of this day. Remember, we saw all through chapter 7, that terrible vision of the Antichrist, that's all future, and the terrible things he will do. Then he sees here this second coming. Coming with the clouds is this Son of Man. And of course, right after that comes this kingdom that this Son is given, who sets this whole thing up. That's basically the future of the world. Now, we've already covered Antichrist in some detail. We've covered now that the Son of Man. Just look at this now, this whole aspect of this coming with the clouds of heaven. What I want to do next 2 weeks, maybe three, I want to walk through what the Bible basically teaches on the second coming of Christ. Now, before we do that, I have your sheet there, an ongoing debate. I'm well aware that even in this room and among many, many Christians, there are differences in some of these things. The timing of the rapture and all these questions and stuff like that. Just some thoughts on this before we go any further. As you know, letter A. If you walk into any Christian bookstore, most Christian bookstores, what dominates the shelf is prophecy. Any Christian bookstore you walk in, you're going to find probably a huge section on prophetic book. It's a big subject. I went online, just punched in Return of Christ, and I found just offhand 145,000 websites on that. It's a big issue. It's a big subject, and it should be. Let her be there. There are many entire ministries that are based on nothing but Bible prophecy. Well, I drive a lot at night, and I'm always tooling through the radio. At night, there's all these prophetic ministries on the radio. Now, I think that's a mistake. Now, certainly, the Bible is about 25% prophecy. We should study prophecy. It should be part of what we preach and teach. But there are guys who have multi-million dollar ministries, so all they do is talk about prophecy. I don't think that's right. I think that's a wrong emphasis. If you hand someone a multi-million dollar ministry on the radio or on television, you need to preach Christ. You need to preach the gospel. Now, yes, prophecy is a part of that, and it should be. But there are guys who all they talk about is New World Order and Antichrist and this and that and all this stuff. And I get that. There's a place for that. But these guys, and of course, you know, fear-mongering, if you preach fear, if you preach, guess what I just heard the New World Order just did, you'll get a huge crowd to tune in. That's not what you're supposed to do. If you hand any true Christian a multi-million dollar radio audience, he should be preaching Christ. But that's just me talking. See, as you know, there are many different views in some of these things. Several different orders. Everybody, always remind that Paul said to the Corinthians when they're talking about spiritual gifts and the arguments going on there. Paul says, "We all see through a glass darkly." Because we're fallen creatures, because none of us are perfect, We all look into the Bible, and many sincere Christians do, and come up to different conclusions. That's fine, as long as we're willing to talk about these things. Letter D there is the next one I just said. There are many sincere, solid brethren. And what I mean by that, think of like R.C. Sproul. You know who that is. We love R.C. Sproul. John MacArthur, D.A. Carson. I mentioned those three because they're, in my mind, they're three of the best Bible scholars the church has today. Solid men of God. I use them all the time. I love their stuff. All three of those men come to different conclusions on the rapture and the millennium. Do you realize that? Now, here are men. These aren't lightweights. These are guys who love the scriptures, who dedicate their life to teaching and knowing the scriptures, yet even they will come up to slightly different conclusions on some things. I say all that just to remind you, to lighten up. I think I know what I see, but others are going to say, no, Rick, I don't see that. It's just how the nature of prophecy is, sadly. It's not prophecy's fault, it's our fault. Letter E, because that's true, there's a real need for tolerance, for patience, for humility. These aren't issues to fight about, to argue about, to disfellowship over. That happens all the time, and it shouldn't. That's wrong. Letter F there. Too many accept today what is popular rather than basing their views solely on Scripture. You'll hear me say this a lot. I will insist on this. If we're ever going to discuss anything like this, fine, believe what you want, but just say, I believe that because the text says this. Anyone here not read Lake Great Planet Earth? There's probably a few. Anyone here not seen or read the Left Behind series or the Tribulation Force, all that stuff there? The Lake Great Planet Earth is the best-selling Christian book of all time, next to the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress. You realize that? The first book I ever read when I got saved, next to the Bible, was Lake Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. It's a huge, multi-million seller book. The Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, those two series, Left Behind and Tribulation Force, are the best-selling Christian fiction ever written in history. And so everybody knows these things. But I found most people I argue with, I shouldn't say argue, but talk about these things, get their theology more from there than from here. That's not good. You want to base whatever you believe on the scriptures. And I'll insist on that. Letter G. Remember how the Old Testament saints wrestled with the first coming of Christ? They had all those hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah who was coming. And they were, some of them were clear, some of them were not. Looking back from our perspective, we see how all of that came true perfectly in Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing God did. Yet, to those saints who were at the time, how few got it altogether right? Only a few did. I don't know exactly why that is. It's our fault, not the scripture. Remember, Jesus rebuked them. You should have known. But they didn't. Most of them didn't. Even the apostles, these God-fearing men Jesus picked, they didn't get it until much later, looking back. Again, I say all that to tell you, there's a need for humility here. Just a need to realize that this is something we have to work with and deal with. And of course, I said it already, fighting, arguing, disfellowshipping. Years ago, the church I was in before this, we supported a missionary named Jeff and Cheryl DeBow. You might remember them. They were from French Canada, and he had a burden for France. So he and his wife were in France. Their main sending church was Jack Hiles' church down in Hammond, Indiana. You're familiar with that? The John R. Rice, Jack Hiles crowd? Yes. I know Carlin knows them. But our church supported them as well. He had a nice little church started over there. They had a little Christian daycare going. They were doing in-home Bible studies. It was really going well over there. Well, every year, and most churches do this, the Jack Hiles church would send out a statement of faith, which you had to sign, that you still believe that all these things. But one line on there was, we believe in the pre-tribulation coming of Christ. Jeff LeBeau was a very smart guy, and he was just studying his Bible, and he was having questions. He hadn't denied it yet. He had questions on that. He wasn't so sure. So he wrote on the bottom, I'm debating, or I'm working through this. That's all he said, something like that. They dropped him like a hot potato. They pulled all his funding instantly. Let me finish. He had to come home to the States and try to raise more funding because he couldn't do it. He had to abandon his entire ministry in France. Just had to walk away from it. He's now a missionary up in French Canada. That's a sad, sad. That men are going to answer for things like that. That's wrong. Mike, you had something?
When you said coming of Christ, is that, you mean the rapture?
Well, we all believe
he's
in it.
He's not going to come before the tribulation on earth.
I'm saying we all believe in a rapture. It's just, when is it?
I'm just asking what he meant, this LeBeau guy.
Well, Jack Hiles' church firmly taught there's a pre-trib rapture.
Yeah, but
Jeff LeBeau wasn't sure. He was changing his views on that. He wasn't
worded it as...
Yeah. I'm working through this, I'm not quite sure, is all he said, something like that. And because of that, they dropped him and canceled his ministry. It's a sad, sad thing. That happens a lot. Christians disfellowship over these things. It shouldn't be. It just should not be. Of course, be clear, letter I there. Prophecies never given to satisfy your curiosity, to make nice little timeline. When I first got saved, I was devouring my Bible. I got a hold of Late Great Planet Earth, and I got a piece of butcher paper and covered my entire wall. Remember that, Kenny? My entire wall with this prophecy timeline. Rapture, this, that, this, Antichrist, 100,000 die here. It was just a huge, worked out, three or four color timeline. Christ returned in 1988 and all that. Remember that stuff? These things aren't given for that reason. Again, the paragraph there, and if I'm taking too much time on this, it's because I've been burned over this. And I don't think you guys are going to have trouble with this. Just to remind you, all Christians believe that Jesus is returning, that we shall be gathered to him along with all the saints who have died. That's clear. Every Christian believes that. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, we're going to be gathered to him. That's his purpose in coming. The many differences over details concerning the timing, the order of events, etc., are never to be reasons for fighting, arguing, or disfellowshipping. Proper humility and the lessons of history should teach us to walk softly, humbly, be willing to admit there are things we don't know, and to allow our brethren the same room for growth and study that we desire for ourselves. These teachings are not meant to give hope, comfort. These teachings are meant to give hope, comfort, and joy. And of course, not arguments. First Thessalonians, when it ends that long, beautiful, detailed picture of the rapture and the coming of Christ, it says this: therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's the purpose of Bible prophecy. Now, today, we're not going to go over the rapture as such. I want to go over the second coming. What I want to do here is, as Daniel sees coming with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. Remember, in context of Daniel 7, Antichrist is raging over the earth. It's a terrible time of persecution. God's throne is set up. Remember earlier this, and we see God sitting in judgment. God's answer to this is to send the Son of Man. That's what the second coming is all about. Now, number three there in your outline. What I want to do is look at, just to set in our mind, things we should know. Let me ask you a question. And I'm guilty of this too. When's the last time you thought about the return of Christ? This week. Have you thought about it?
Yes.
Good for you. Good for you. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, which he told us to pray daily, Luke adds, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," what? "Thy kingdom come." He taught us to pray every day for this. This is something that should be just part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Now, I know how it is. I'm as busy as anyone in this room, probably. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get your mind into everything you have to do. You tend to forget these things. But if you understand what is going to happen, what the Bible says Jesus is going to do, it's hard to imagine how you could forget something like this. But we do. Let's go over some of this. On your sheet there, just Matthew 24. This is one of the, what we're going to do, I believe, starting next week. I want to start walking through the New Testament. Just look at some of the major passages that describe his coming. And what do we see? Well, just for now, Matthew 24:30. Jesus talking. "Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now try to picture that. That's the words of Jesus. You know, today, a lot of your modern churches don't teach this because they don't believe it. Now, a lot of churches don't go to the trouble of denying it. They just don't believe it. A lot of your liberal churches, there's some here in Pottsville, who will tell you, "Well, Jesus didn't really mean he's going to come again. Of course not. Of course he's not going to come again. What he means is, when you pray and God answers your prayer, that's him coming again to you. When you need help from the Lord, when you seek strength, God will break into your life. That's what the second coming means." There's churches that teach that. A lot of churches that teach that. He didn't really mean that. He was actually wrong. The disciples thought he was coming in the first century, and he didn't, so they kind of revised all of that. There's a lot of liberal modern churches that teach that. Mike?
Is 31 kind of sound like a rapture? Does to me.
Yeah, it is. It's a gathering of the saints, yeah.
Okay.
Let's work through this. Jesus says, he's talking about the great time of terrible tribulation. Remember, he says all this horrors on the earth and tribulation, all this stuff. "There will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man." I take that to mean, we'll get to that more, something's going to happen in the sky that you can't miss. Now, Revelation 6 tells us how the sky is going to roll back like a scroll. Several times, the New Testament mentions Christ appearing in glory, in power, in majesty. The earth is in horror, war, antichrist, persecution. And all of a sudden, something spectacular, something dazzling happens in the sky. They see this sign that something's about to happen. And notice, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. This is a spectacular event. And they will see. This is literal. This is something you see. They'll see, actually, in the sky, someone coming back. Now, picture that. Just try to think that through. I know you know these things, but you ever stop to try to picture what that's going to be like? Imagine standing on the earth. There's war and turmoil and horror going on. All of a sudden, look! And it's just the sky. I'm sure it's going to light up. It's going to split. You're going to see, Revelation 19 says, this one riding on a horse with these massive armies behind him. Warren?
We were just studying the other day about Christ being the radiance of God's glory.
Yeah.
The radiance is what comes out from the glory.
This is what you saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe. When Christ, when the veil is taken away, you see who he really is. What John saw in Revelation chapter 1, the Son of Man, the Messiah. It's going to be spectacular. It's going to be something you're never going to forget. It says that you will see the Son of Man coming, notice, on the clouds of heaven. That's what Daniel saw. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions these clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4 mentions these clouds. Revelation 1 mentions these clouds. Acts 1, you recall, when Christ went back to heaven, how did he go? Visibly, literally, right up into the sky, up into the clouds. You couldn't see him. It's exactly going to be reversed. He's coming with the clouds. But notice what it says there. With power and great glory. This is going to be something spectacular. This is going to be something phenomenal. This is going to be something extreme. Notice how it says that the tribes of the earth will mourn. Imagine, in a flash, every lost person on earth is going to realize what they've done. In a flash, all the Islamic nations, all the hordes of the Antichrist, all the lost people on this planet are going to realize in a flash, that's Jesus Christ. And in a flash, they're going to realize what's about to happen. And it says how they're going to mourn. Revelation 6 tells us how they're going to run and flee. And oh no, hide us. Oh no. Power knows that great glory, like Warren just said. Great glory. When Jesus says words like great glory, you know he knows what he's talking about. This is going to be spectacular, an event. He will send out his angels. Of course, we read that all the time. Thessalonians mentions these angels who come with him. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. Where does that sound familiar? Have you heard that before? Old Testament. Know me?
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, I thought you were raising your hand. Where did you hear that before? Mike?
Was it Corinthians, the last trumpet?
Yes. So is 1 Thessalonians, the last trumpet.
15.
Yes. Think of Exodus 19, when Israel came to the mountain. What did they hear?
Trumpet.
Trumpet that kept getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And thunder and lightning and spectacle and God himself. This is the same kind of thing, only even greater than that, if you could say it like that. With a loud trumpet call, Paul calls it in Thessalonians the trump of the archangel. When an archangel blows a trumpet, it's probably a shofar horn. You can bet it's probably ear-splitting. The earth shakes. The earth just shakes. They're announcing the return of the king. When kings in ancient cultures would arrive in a place, they would send out heralds ahead of them. Would blow these trumpets. Make way for the king. The king is coming. That's what this is. Imagine it. Can you picture that? This isn't hyperbole. This isn't a parable. This is Jesus saying, here's what you're going to see. This is what's going to happen. And also, they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Just after this terrible time of tribulation, the sky splits, the Lord returns, he sends out his angels, and they gather all his people to him. That's an amazing picture. Now think this through. I've already said now, this event is spectacular. This event is noisy. The earth is going to shake. This event is massive. This is not some little thing. This is not some, well, did you hear what happened in Israel today? This is massive. This is astounding. You can't miss. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, if they say to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't listen to them. Why? No one's going to have to tell you. Hey, did you hear? Did you see the paper today? Christ returned. No one's going to have to tell you this. In fact, John says every eye is going to see this. He says that here. Every eye is going to see this. Everyone. How that happens, I'm not sure. But as that spectacular an event, every living being on the planet is going to look up and go, whoa, look at that. Think about that. And they're going to say, there he is. You know, it's sad. So many churches today don't speak of this. They don't cover this. Or they deny this. You know how amazing that is? The Lord that we love, the Lord that we worship, our Jesus, we love him. He's coming again. And it's going to be something, as Thessalonians says, he's coming to be marveled at by his saints. We're going to go, wow, look at him. Look at him. The warrior, the king, the Messiah. While the world's going to run in terror like this, we're going to go, wow, look at you. You know, he's far more glorious than you and I can ever imagine. We hear about it in Scripture. We try to visualize. When you finally see him, we're going to all drop to our knees and go, look at you. Look at you.
He's perfect.
He's perfect in every possible way. Now, again, Luke 21, the repeating of this, Luke says, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Don't ever forget that phrase, great glory. This is spectacular. Hollywood can't touch this for special effects. No one's going to miss this. John 14:3, Jesus said, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. That's a promise. You know, the Bible's full of hundreds of promises, hundreds of prophecies. Most of them have already been fulfilled, most of them. But there's still some, like this is one of them. If Jesus doesn't return, then he's a liar or a fool. And neither of those are true of him. He promised us. He's left us. Remember how sad it was when he left. I imagine Acts chapter 1, those disciples are, he's gone, he left us. Jesus said, I'm coming again. And I'm not just coming again, I'm coming again for you. That's cool. That's awesome. Acts chapter 1, we just quoted this. Remember when Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, ascends back into heaven, and they're standing at the mouth of them. You know, they never saw anything like this in their life. They know he's the Messiah. They know he's risen from the dead. They know he's God. And now he's going back into heaven. They watch him go back into heaven. And as they're standing there, all of a sudden this angel shows up. And it's kind of funny. He says, men of Galilee, why are you staring into heaven? Remember, he just told them what to do. Get busy. That's what he's saying here. But notice this. This Jesus, he's being very literal here. This same Jesus, the exact person you just saw go into heaven, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go. Now get that. Let words mean what they say. This angel is telling them, this exact same Jesus, who you just saw leave the earth, go back up into heaven, visibly, physically, the next time he comes back, he's going to come back the exact same way. Just like that. Not in vision, not in dream, not in secret. When he comes back, just like you saw him go, you're going to see him come. Though with a whole lot more spectacular glory next time. When he returns next time, it's going to be a whole lot more. Titus 2:13, a verse I love. This is something we're going to talk about here this morning. Paul says, we, he's talking to Titus and his church, we Christians, we in this age, notice what he says, we're waiting for our blessed hope. What is the blessed hope that we as Christians are waiting for? Well, he says it here. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's quoting, in a small sense there, Matthew 24, the great glory Jesus says. Paul says, we are waiting for that. We long for the day when we are going to see. Notice that word appearing. That's the word. It means just that. The revelation, the manifestation. We long for the day when we will see Jesus Christ manifested in the sky, appearing in great glory. And notice what he calls in there, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thought. That's the blessed hope. The blessed hope. When you think of that, it should go, oh, I'm so glad he's returning. That's what blesses us. Josh.
Oh, God, for Jesus to touch me on the head. Well, I need all the blessings of
well,
the
we all do. We're all going to meet him.
He may be surprised when we see if he touches me on the head. I mean, he may even be a little surprised.
Well, Titus, next verse, Revelation 1:7. I mentioned it several times already. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. John starts Revelation with a summary of what Revelation is all about. He's coming. He quotes, again, he quotes Daniel, he quotes Matthew 24, with the clouds of heaven in the sky, visibly, he's coming. Every eye, he says, no one's going to miss this. You're not going to turn on your evening news and say, top story tonight, Jesus Christ returned today.
No one is expected to be out of one time to be that fast. You won't
even know. Oh, you'll know it. You will know it. You will know it. Everybody's going to see it instantly. Notice, even those who pierced him. Huh?
He turned the news on that night and heard MSNBC say that he didn't return.
Yeah. Well, what really happened was, I don't think so. I truly don't think so. Though, if they could, they would. There are, the Freedom From Religion Foundation sells T-shirts that say, if Jesus comes again, let's kill him again.
That's mean. That's really mean.
Can you imagine? I guarantee you, when he returns, no one's going to have thoughts like that. He is. He's coming back for us in glory and mercy and salvation. But for the world, he's coming back with a bone to pick. He's coming back furious. He's coming back as a warrior, Revelation 19, with a sword. And no one's going to mouth off at that time. Even the Antichrist isn't going to survive this. And of course, let's turn to Revelation 19, one of the classic texts. If you've been there already, let's just see it again. Revelation 19, the book of Revelation ends, well, sort of ends, with this incredible description of the return of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is mentioning in Matthew 24. This is what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians and Corinthians. This is what John is writing about in his letter. Here is what we see. Revelation 19, just start at verse 11. Again, as I read this, use that little TV set in your head to picture this. Just try to picture this. Remember, on the earth, Antichrist is waging war. Armageddon's taking place at this very moment. All over the earth, Christians are in turmoil and being persecuted. And you read this, 11. And I saw heaven opened. That's the sign. I think Jesus said that the sign in heaven. Heaven splits. The sky just splits. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Imagine that. A truly righteous war. There's never been one. Where everything is done right. Everything is done in purity and fairness and equity. When he fights, he fights right. Let's read on. 12. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, many crowns. They're stacked up. He owns all the crowns. They're all his. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Get that. Here's John telling us what he sees. There's a name on him, but no human being can figure that out. Remember when the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah? You know who that is? Who's Manoah?
The one that lived in a well.
No.
Samson's
You're close.
Father, right.
Samson's mother.
A mother.
Remember later they asked, I'm sorry, I got this wrong. Gideon asked this question of the angel of the Lord. You're right, you're actually right. Gideon asked this question, what is your name? Remember he says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? In other words, my name is something you couldn't begin to even speak. I could be confused. You can't even speak my name, let alone know it. This is God. God is so far above and beyond anything we can even think. He has a name on him, but it's like, it's nothing you're ever going to understand, because he's God. He does. He has many names. Let's read on. Verse 13. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now get that. Get that image. He has a robe on. John sees this beautiful white and gold robe he's wearing, but it's dipped in blood. What do you think that means?
Somebody died. He's coming back as a lion.
When you come off a battlefield, that's how you look. When you're fighting, you know, that's how you look. A robe dipped in blood. Isaiah mentions the same picture of how he'll smash out the grapes and the blood will get up on his robe. And this picture is war. This picture is destruction. This picture is someone who's about to stomp the earth flat. Stomp out wickedness. That's what we're talking about here. I'm not exaggerating. Really not. Robe dipped in blood, verse 13. And his name is called the Word of God. That's amazing. Our message this morning, my preach, is going to be John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. This is the Word of God. Everybody knows who knows their Bible knows what that means. This is what God has to say. You want to know what I think God says? Look at my Son. Jesus is coming back to speak for God. Because he is God, the Word of God. Read on. And the army which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him in white horses. Let me be, I'm sure that's angels. That's also all the saints who are with him. They come with him when he comes. On white, and they're all following him on white horses. Now, you've got to get that. Even if the Lord doesn't come for 1,000 years, we're all going to be dead by then. But we're going to be here for this. We're taking part in this.
That is so cool.
We're with him when he does it. Now, we don't do any fighting. It isn't like, well, God's servants went out and fought. We're just with him.
Like you said, there's wars going on. Am I interpreting this verse right? Jesus said, if I don't come back, no flesh will be saved.
I think so. If Armageddon went on for any length of time, yeah, probably would have wiped out the planet. That's what it sounds like he's saying. But here he comes. In most battles, the generals don't fight. They direct the battle while their armies fight. This is entirely reversed. The armies just sit back and watch while our general goes and takes everybody out. And you know what we're going to be doing? Go, go, go. What a Lord you are. We're going to see this. If you're a Christian, you're going to be there. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? I so long to see this, don't you? When he goes through the Islamic lands, just puts Islam out of business. Walks into Washington, D.C., if it's still there, and all the forces of Antichrist and all. He stops abortion instantly. He stops human trafficking instantly. We're going to go, oh, Lord, yes, yes, go, Lord, go.
He's going to delegate the saints to do that with a rod of iron.
In the millennium, yes. Yep. But this battle, it's all his. When he comes back, it's all him. Let's read on. We see that next. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Now, don't make a cartoon out of this. It's not like he has a big sword sticking out of his mouth. This is image. From his mouth, when he speaks, it's like this sword. He doesn't have, there's no enemies worthy of our Lord. With a word. Zechariah says this, how the flesh rots off, they dissolve, they just burn. With a word, it's over. This battle ends with a word. This battle, horror of the earth, ends with a word. From his mouth, it says, comes this sharp sword. Read on. So that with it he may strike down the nations. Remember in Psalm 2, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And it says there, he will rule them with a rod of iron. That's like you take an iron bat and hit a clay pot. He's going to strike down the nations. We saw that in Daniel. How the other nations who survived after Antichrist, as their dominion is taken away, the king has come. There are no more earthly kings. There are no more nations that have any authority. He's now in charge. That's what you're reading here. What's that?
It's going to overpower them
all. Overpower them all. Exactly right, Josh. He will rule them with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Words like that just scare every sinner. Think of that. You know what a winepress is, right? You put grapes in there in the old days and you just tread on them. And out come the grape juice.
But that was the best wine. They don't make it that way no more. That was the best
wine. Saying here, Jesus Christ is going to do it to the nations. That's why his robe is dipped in blood. He's going to crush all authority, all wickedness, all rebellion. He's going to tread out. But notice that phrase there, the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. You can't begin to know what that is. For a lost person on this day is going to be the worst day you've ever imagined. It's going to be horrifying. And as it should be, because of who he is. Let's read on. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get that. On his robe and on the side of his robe, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the ultimate king. That's a title he has all throughout Scripture. And of course, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice. None of it. Right after that, he takes Antichrist and all of his forces and just absolutely obliterates them. And the angel says to all the birds, come on now, let's have a feast. All these dead bodies, dig in. What a scene of carnage. Now think about that. That is amazing, isn't it? Next time Jesus comes, he's not coming as a baby. He's not coming as a humble Galilean carpenter's son. Our Lord is a warrior. Our Lord is a fighter. You saw some glimpses of that. He was on earth and he grabbed a whip and started driving people out of the temple. He's not this little doughy-eyed, long-haired, oh Jesus, he's a warrior. He's God's son, the king, the captain of the Lord's hosts. What an amazing thought, isn't it? Now, that's all true. I could give you many more verses that say this. We're going to look at something next week and on after that, Lord willing. All right, we know that's true. So what? One thing you got to realize when you study the Bible, it's not enough just to know what the Bible says. You need to study further. How does the Bible use that truth? How does the Bible apply that truth? That's always the next step you've got to go. Don't just, Christ is returning, file it away, let's go on with something else. How does the Bible use that truth? I have three ways here in your outline. There's probably others. These are three main ones. First one, joy and deep longing. I would call it the proper attitude towards the second coming. Here's how, as Christians, we should view this. Now think this through. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says, "So you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not that word eagerly. It's almost a childish term. Oh, man. You remember how, like 2 days before Christmas when you were a kid? You couldn't wait. Remember that? You eagerly wait. They were waiting for him with eagerness. Come, Lord Jesus. That's a rebuke to me, and I think probably many of us, if you think about it. 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, "There is reserved for me," Paul speaking here, "in the future, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on me on that day. And not only me, no, so all those who have loved his appearing." Paul says, "I know when my Lord returns, he's going to give me that crown of righteousness. His own, when the Lord returns, you'll be perfectly righteous from that moment on." Think about that. And Paul said, "Not only me, all of those," notice, "who have what? Loved his appearing." We love the fact that Jesus Christ is going to appear again. We're going to see him again. We love that, Paul said. That's what we long for. It warms our heart to think he's coming again. Josh?
Well, we'll be perfect again. We won't have nothing wrong with us.
Perfect. Perfectly sinless.
There won't be done. There won't be seated. There won't be none of that.
Perfectly sinless.
Perfect
to those who are.
We won't even think about sin. We won't even know what lust or any of that.
It'll be perfect.
We'll be perfect again. I mean, we'd be able to look at each other, but we won't even look at each other the way we do now.
That's true.
We'll look at each other the way God intended us to look
that's
at
true,
each
Josh.
Other. Not what sin and lust are designed, but look at each other. The way God wanted us to just look at each other the way we should, not to look at people and be like, wow, and stuff. Man, how many guys you see that actually don't say anything, but they look at women when they're walking?
Yeah. Right, we got to move on here, but you're right. We will be perfect. We'll be sinless. We'll be spotless. Imagine what that will feel like the first time sin is lifted off of you forever.
Really good.
Oh,
really
man.
Good.
Oh, man. That's why they love his appearing. That's one reason. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." He's not coming back to die on the cross again. That's done. That's settled. When he comes back the next time, he's coming back, notice, for who? Those who eagerly wait for him. That's a description of what a Christian is. That's another euphemism for a Christian. A Christian is one who's eagerly waiting for him. Oh, Lord, come on back. Oh, Lord. And because of what he says here, he's not coming back to die on the cross again. He's coming back to perfect our salvation, to finally complete it all. Think of it. 1 Peter 1:13 on your sheet there. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," note this phrase, "set your hope fully." Literally in the Greek, they're obsess. "Obsess on the grace that we brought to you on the revelation of Jesus Christ." Rick Paquette, I love this phrase, he calls it a commanded obsession. Peter's commanding us, obsess over this. Get your mind so fixed on what's going to happen when he comes back. How everything gets made right. How evil finally gets stomped out of existence. How all of us get our resurrected bodies, perfection. And Peter says, you ought to obsess over that. That's beyond your mind constantly. In fact, he commands it here. Obsess over this. Don't forget this. Think about this. Or as Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, O Lord, may it be today." Bring it on, Lord, bring it on. Warren?
That reminds me of I think the late great Planet Earth played a very major role at Ruby Ridge.
Remind me where Ruby Ridge was.
That was the encampment in the 80s where they were waiting for Christ on the mountain.
Oh, yeah, okay, yes. I remember now.
Up in the northern border.
And Jehovah's Witnesses had several events of this. They think Christ is returning, so they sell all their stuff, put on robes, and go to a mountaintop. So this has happened many times. What's his name? Harold Camping. The guys were doing this, selling their houses. And sad, isn't it?
They obsessed on that particular book.
Yeah, they obsessed in it wrongly. Yeah, you're right. How could we not long for something like this? If you understand what I'm trying to get across today, what this event involves, how could you not say, man? I've heard over the years interviews and I've read things where someone would ask Christians, are you ready for the Lord to return? Well, you know, I am, but I'd kind of like to finish school first, or I would kind of like to get married first and have a family. People say that. I'd actually like to see my kids grow up and get married. I'd like to see my grandkids. Yeah, it'd be great, but Now, understand, all those things are wonderful. Yes, you want to, they're wonderful things, but if you think, I'd rather have that than him return, I think you don't understand this. You don't get this. Believe me, there's nothing better than this. And the Bible's attitude is just that. Here, on your sheet, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him. John says, notice how he ends that. Even so, amen. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, even so, bring it on. We know that leading up to this, terrible things are going to happen. Antichrist arises, a great apostasy. We know that. Jesus spoke of wars and wars and terrors and men's hearts failing them for fear and all this terror and persecution. Who wants that? But John says, if that's what brings the Lord, and even so, bring it on, Lord. And of course, the last chapter of Revelation, on your sheet, 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. And John says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. That's a word the Christians invented, I understand.
What does that mean?
Come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, please. I mentioned this before. Spurgeon gives us, like no one else could do, Spurgeon says, concerning the second coming, he says, my dogs put me to shame. I have two dogs. I know this well. This is one thing I'm an expert on. Spurgeon said, when I leave to go out to the house, says, my dogs sit by the door and they mourn. And they mope, and they put their heads down, and they long, because I'm gone. He says, and the moment, this is how Spurgeon says, the moment they hear my carriage wheels turning into the driveway, he says, up they rise, and they rejoice, and they shout, because the master is home. He says, my dogs shame me. And I see this all the time. Every time I come home 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, there's my little dog in the back of the couch looking out the window, looking at me. There he is.
What's his name?
Caleb. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, that's just be our attitude. This is something wonderful, Mary.
I don't think so. You know what amen means? It's
the truth. Amen, yes.
It's
the truth. It means even so, yes. Even so, in truth. Amen, Maranatha, Lord Jesus. That's what they're saying, yes. Good stuff. So one way the Bible uses this, I'm going to give you a few of the verses here, is joy, blessed hope, expectation, eager for this. My life, again, I hate talking about me. My life's gotten pretty hard in the last couple of years. I don't like my life, but I'm thankful for it. I think almost every day it comes to my mind, oh, Lord, please come back. Oh, Lord, please come back. Yes. You feel that way after a while. Lord, well, please come back.
When I see how my wife suffers so.
Yes.
I say, I hope he heals you, but if you don't, I hope he comes back quick.
Lord, please come back.
Okay.
That's going to be the answer to every one of our problems, Mike.
I think that attitude comes more with old age.
Oh, it does. I'm sure it does. Yes. Yes. Sadly, it's...
Sure,
yeah. Good for you. Sadly, it's suffering and trials that tend to make us think more like this.
Yeah.
But it's true. It's true.
I've got one question. Not many people can answer this question. You know, Jesus, when he died, how old was he? 20, 30?
33.
Mm-hmm. How many people actually know
him? Around there. The second use, and this one you need to strap yourselves in for, the second use that the Bible uses for this, for Christians. Now, on your outline, this is a little different order than I have here. Is Jesus returning. That's wonderful. That's good. He loves us. He loved us so much. He gave his life for us. It delighted him to save us. He loves us. He sings over us. But when he comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? You and I must give an account to him. I wish this wasn't true. But it is. Let's look at this. Matthew 24, Jesus said, therefore stay awake, for you do not know in what day your Lord is coming. Therefore you must also be ready. Now how are we ready for that? He said, you don't know when he's coming. Get ready for this. It's coming. But he says, make sure when he comes you're ready for this. How are you ready for this? Christian could ask, what's he going to find you doing? What condition are you going to be in when he comes?
Obey his commandments.
Yes. The verses are here. Matthew 18:28, he says, Jesus often taught this in parable form. Here's one of them. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. We're his servants. When he comes back, he's going to settle accounts with us. The next one, Matthew 25:1. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. When he comes back, he puts down all the forces of Antichrist. He redeems the world, puts everything right. Then he has accounts to settle with us. I think that's when this happens. I don't know for sure, but I think that's when this happens. Let's look at some of the verses. Mike just mentioned 1 Timothy 6. In the presence of God who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you, I order you, Paul says, keep the command without fault or failure, notice, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay faithful. Keep doing what you're supposed to do until he comes. Titus 2:11. We saw this earlier. There's a piece of this. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to what? Deny godlessness and worldly lusts, to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for what? The blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. This is what, he says, the grace of God has done. We're waiting for him to come. And the way we're waiting for him is by denying godliness, worldly lust, being sensible, righteous, godly in this present age. Jesus gave those warnings about those servants who, when the master left, said, he's gone for a long time. Let's party. And he comes back and finds them doing just that and cuts them to pieces. It says here that we who are Christian have to realize he's coming back. And when he does, I'm going to be examined by him. Let's just work through this. 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, what? Be diligent to be found by him without spot, blemish, and at peace. You know he's coming. You know who's coming. You know how he's coming. He says, therefore, get ready for this. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I didn't put these on your sheet. 1 John chapter 3. John makes an amazing statement, which is in line with what everyone else is saying. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. Who would imagine? I'm a son of God. You're a daughter of God. It's children of God. He said, who would imagine such a thing? And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him. Because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what? Purifies himself. You have a hard time seeing a Christian who's living in sin or living in idleness or living in who caresness. You're not thinking about the return of Christ.
It's really sad, though, if you think about it. Something's really bothering me in the fact. Because every day you see people doing drugs, shooting up, doing all that legal stuff. And they lose their way, they follow, and they lose it.
Well,
because they choose drugs over God.
Christians don't shoot drugs. Christians get delivered from drugs. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know we need to see this. I don't like this passage. I tell you, as I was preparing this lesson, I'm saying, Lord, I'll try to teach this faithfully, but I wish this wasn't in the Bible. But it is. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12. If any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says it again. Paul was very well, this I'm sure this laid heavy on Paul's mind. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. He says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Jesus taught this in parables. Many, remember the 10 virgins. Some were ready for him, some were not. Remember the parable of the talents. He gave them talents. He gave them money to spend. And says, occupy till I come back. When I come back, tell me what you've done with it. Remember the parable of the vineyard. He plants a vineyard and puts workers in. He expects fruit from the vineyard. There's many, many, many parables of this. Let's just talk plainly here. Yes, our Lord loves us so much. He died for us. He's coming again for us. He delights in us. But he's also the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says do something, he expects it to be done. When he gives us commands, when he gives us stuff to do, it's only right that that king said that you do it. Now understand this. Every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It says that here. This is not to determine whether you're saved or not. That's already determined. Your sin will never come up. Your judgment is paid for. He will never question you. Why did you lust like that? Why did you lie like that? That's gone. What he's going to do, as Paul says, is examine our service. All right, Rick, you're going to sit me down. I gave you a church. What did you do with it? What did you do with your talents? What did you do with your gifts? I gave you a wife. Remember last week when I preached, I said, what are you called to do? What are you? Are you a husband? You're going to say, then I gave clear instructions in my word the kind of husband you were to be. Were you? Are you a wife? I gave you clear instructions how you're to love and honor your husband and keep your home. Did you? Are you a pastor? Are you a deacon? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Are you a... What are you? Do you have a job? I gave clear instructions in my word how you are to work. Did you? I gave you money. What did you do with it all? He has a right to do that, right? Those are the talents he gives us. I gave you a church. What about all those one and others? Did you do them? Did you do what I said? Now remember, you're not going to be cast into hell at this judgment. You're saved. But when Paul says there, each man's work that survives that judgment will be rewards for. He rewards you. But there will be some there, he says, who are going to have everything burned. He says, saved yet as by fire. I don't know what that means, but I imagine that's going to be a bad day. There's going to be Christians there who are going to find out they've wasted their life. They did next to nothing for him. They lived their lives as they felt their own way. And the Lord's going to examine everything they did and find it all burns. Are they saved? You better believe they are. Are they loved? Of course they are. But I that scares me. Doesn't it? He's the king. The king has the right to say, what did you do? He's the king.
Yeah.
Your sins are wiped away. But now he's going to say, what have I given you? What talents, what gifts, what opportunities? What did you do with them? It's only fair he does that. He has the right. He's the Lord. Think about that.
He's judgment itself.
And so Christians ought to be thinking all the time, am I ready to meet him? Would I want to meet him right now? Is my life a mess? Am I serving him or have I given up on serving him? Am I living at home the way I should or not? Am I spending my time, my money the way I should or not? Do I want to face the Lord like this? That's scary. I'm sure even the Apostle Paul thought about that. And not a one of us is going to stand there and know everything perfect. No one does. We're all going to lose. I'm going to lose an awful lot of my life is going to burn. I can tell you that. But we need to think about this and consider this, Carla.
Even the rewards that we win at that time will cast at his feet.
Yes. You'll realize we walk in his works. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's only right for the king. It's only right when someone does something good for you. What do you say? Thank you. It's only right for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to say, you loved your wife. Thank you. You cleaned the church. Thank you. You helped that person along. Thank you. That's what rewards are. Quickly moving on. We're going to run out of time here. Quickly. Thirdly, for the Christian, it's joy that's coming. It's also a little bit of, I better get ready for this. For the lost, as you already covered, I'll keep this short. It's on your sheet there. Severe and final judgment on the wicked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Remember Daniel 7, all that fire he sees. inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Get that. If you're not born again, if you're not a Christian, when you face Jesus, and you will suffer eternal, fiery destruction, what the Bible calls hell. That's not a joke. If Jesus doesn't return for 100 years, you're going to meet him in just a few years. Because we're all going to die. Whether he comes for you or you go to him, we're all going to meet him. And it says here, all of those, it says, who do not know God, those who don't obey the gospel, will see him say, depart from me, you curse in everlasting fire. That's not a joke. That's not hyperbole. Serious stuff. Matthew 25, on your sheet, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Imagine that. Picture that. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. We'll get to that, Lord willing, in a lesson in a week or two. And of course, we didn't turn to Revelation 6. It says, when the Lord returns, it says the rich, the small, the great, the slaves, the high, the low, all of them who aren't in Christ run in terror when they see the sky splitting, when they see the Lord returning. They're begging for the mountains to fall on them to hide us from his face. Because when he returns for his saints, he's also returning to punish the wicked. That's powerful stuff. This is all true, folks. This is what the Bible says. Quickly on the sheet. Are you ready for Jesus' return?
I am.
He's coming. The king is coming. Are you ready? That means, are you born again? If you're not born again, you're not ready. If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. Believe me, you're not ready.
Okay.
But the Bible even says, as a Christian, are you ready? How are you living at home? Husbands, how are you treating your wives? Wives, how are you treating your husband? How are you raising your family? How are you using your time, spending? All that stuff is to be done with an eye towards him. Remember, Proverbs 3:5-7 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Are you ready? And as I say this, I say, Rick, you need to take this more seriously. I know this. Are you excited about Jesus' return? Or is it, oh, well, yeah, he's coming. I get that. Okay, what else are we going to talk about? Jesus is coming again. One of the big things, even more than I hated radical Islam period, is human trafficking. I have videos on this, and I've read a lot on this. It rips my heart out to see what they're doing to these kids around the world. Human trafficking is one of the most demonic, satanic things the world has ever seen. And you wonder, who's going to stop this? The governments aren't. Trump isn't going to stop this. No nation's going to stop this. Only the Lord's return is going to stop this horror. And you long for that. Lord, please bring this to an end. Lord, every time I hear a report on this, I read too much of this stuff. I look into what's going on, and my heart just breaks, and I say, Lord, bring this to an end. Lord, please come back. And you see all the horrors of Islam murdering, butchering people all over the world. Who's going to stop that? He is. This Holocaust of abortion, this Holocaust, who's going to stop that? He is.
Jesus.
You long for that, don't you? Oh, Lord, bring it back. Please, Lord. Or are you dreading that day? Well, Lord, don't come back now because my life's a mess and we shouldn't live like that. And when Jesus comes again, everything gets made. Remember the promise made in Genesis 3:15? After Satan had ruined everything, he promises them a deliverer. From the seed of the woman is going to come up one, a champion. Not only will he take away the sin, that's also the second coming. Everything that Satan has done to this earth, to humanity, when Christ returns, gets undone.
Amen.
Finally, someone is going to stand up to him. In fact, you read in Revelation, at the end of the millennium, Satan himself is cast into the lake of fire forever. He's gone. Imagine Satan being gone forever. Satan burning in hell. Imagine it. Only Christ can do that. That's the final deliverance, or as the Bible says over and over and over again, oh, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, please come. Lord, we thank you that this is true, that your word tells us this, because Lord, if this weren't true, Lord, this world would be unbearable. Lord, we see the horrors around it. We see the horrors in our own hearts. And Lord, if you weren't coming back to end all of this, to make an end to sin once for all, there'd be no hope, Lord, there'd be no reason even to live. We thank you that you are coming again, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you will come and make this right. You will come and change this. This world is yours. You created it, you own it. And Lord, we long for that day, Lord. But Lord, help us to take seriously. Lord, may we have joy in this, be eagerly expecting this. Help us, Lord, to take comfort in this. But also, Lord, I pray for me and all of us here to take this seriously, Lord. You're coming back as King. Lord, we have to answer to you. We have to give an account to you. Help us, Lord, to do that with joy, Lord. We long to hear from your lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Lord. Help us to get busy. Help us, Lord, to be concerned about this. And Lord, if there's any in this room who aren't saved, Lord, please open their hearts, burn in their minds, Lord, that you are coming again. You're not one to trifle with, Lord. This is all true. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, whatever, help us, Lord, to keep this foremost in our mind, that this world will end. And you are coming. And you are coming to bring in your kingdom. And Lord, may it be soon. We thank you for these truths. Help us, Lord, to believe them and live like we do. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.